Turning over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3 here. Ephesians, chapter number 3, we are continuing in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians. And here in Ephesians, chapter number 3, beginning at verse 14, this is where the Apostle Paul records his prayer for the believers. It's the second great prayer that you find recorded in the book of Ephesians. And it is in the light of the information that Paul has written down up to this point. Now he begins to pray for the believers here. Let's read some of the verses and then we'll get on with our study here. He says in Ephesians 3:14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." You know, even if the thing stopped there, you could say amen to that, right? But it doesn't stop there. He says, "Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." And doesn't it sound like the things that Paul has written down and asked for do indeed exceed what we would have thought to ask? And that's, of course, what he's praying when he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And the saint said,
"Amen."
Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are indeed grateful that we can meet here today as a family of believers studying your word and with hungry and open hearts to learn more about your word, because that's how we know you. That's how we really see you in the experience of our lives and the lives of other people. That is, as we walk by faith in what your word says. So we do ask for insight. We ask for wisdom. We pray that the things that we look at this morning, that we would not just hear them, but that we would allow them to penetrate our thinking into our inner man, and therefore allow your will and your purposes to be done in our inner man, and therefore in our lives and in time, and to do all that for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, well, I trust that you will recall last week that I started out the message with a question, and the question was, how many of y'all like to exercise? And what was kind of the joke? About two hands went up, you know? I was shocked. I really was quite surprised. Wait a minute, what happened to the rest of y'all, kind of a thing? So it was kind of an ongoing joke through the message last week, the idea. But I was really using it because of an illustration that, of course, that a lot of people do like to exercise, but if you like to exercise and you want to stay in shape and you got to work the muscles and that kind of thing, so you have to eat properly, you have to get sleep, you have to go to the gym or else work out at home, whatever. But the point is that if you want to strengthen your physical body, that there are some things that you have to do on a regular basis to be able to do so. And I was using that, I intended to use that as an illustration with regard to that part of us as human beings, the non-material part of you, okay? And when I say non-material, I'm not talking about if you're broke, okay? I'm talking about that. Some of y'all didn't get that, did you? Do you still not get that one? Because when you think about material, I mean material possessions. And anyway, so it's another bad start for us. But when you look at the verse here, we're at verse 16. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be, and then there's the word strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I wanted to use that as an illustration. That just like there are routines that you follow if you're going to strengthen your outer man, so too, and it's more important that you strengthen the inner man. And just like the things that you do for the outer man, you eat good food regularly, you go to the gym or work out regularly, there drink water, things that you need to do in order to maintain health for the outer man, it's more so true when it comes to the inner man. That part of you that is non-material, that part of you that you cannot see. All right? So when he says to be strengthened, and we looked at most of this verse last time, we just didn't get to the last part, that's what we're going to spend today. But notice he says here, to be strengthened with might, to be strengthened with might. What did we determine from last week, that strengthening with might, what? What is the might that God uses to strengthen the believer? It's the Word of God. It's Scripture. It's the very words of the living God. Let me have you look at a passage, if you would. Go with me to hold this verse here. We're going to come back to it. Go with me over to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. Watch this. John chapter number 6. This is a very interesting chapter, interesting context. This is the chapter where the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about what seems to be, and what many people in this audience believe to be, that he was talking about the idea of cannibalism, something obviously forbidden by the law and quite grotesque, okay? When he says, if you'll look at verse 54, I'm just going to jump into context here. Verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Now, and look at verse 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh... How many times does he have to say this? You know? Yeah, you know? So when you can see... Look down at verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? What was hard about this saying? It sounded like he's promoting cannibalism. I mean, how could it be the Messiah promoting cannibalism, especially in the light of the fact that the Old Testament very clearly said that you're not supposed to eat blood? Right? So, if he is talking about literally eating his blood... That immediately would disqualify him from being the Messiah because clearly he would be violating the law that clearly said they were never to eat blood. Okay? But some of them, they're so focused on the external, the material world and so forth, that they're not really tracking with him, thinking that, wait a minute, maybe he's talking about something that's in the spiritual realm. Look at verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now watch verse 63, and here's why I went to this passage. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? And they are what? So what did he just say to them about his saying that you got to eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you got to come and eat, drink my blood. What did he just tell them right there in those verses? That he's not talking literally. He's not taking come up and take a bite of his flesh. Do you realize? See, when he says at verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. He's even talking about his own flesh. If he would have taken a knife and cut off a piece of his own flesh and fried it up and so forth and given it to them and so forth, it would have profited them absolutely nothing. See that? So he's clarifying this for in the hearing of his audience to tell them, guys, listen, I'm not talking about you guys coming up and taking a bite of my flesh and drinking my blood. He says this, The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Okay, so it means you need the Spirit to understand what I'm telling you. He said, I'm talking spiritually. But look at the next statement. He says, The words that I speak into their spirit, and they are what? Life. That's true of the Word of God. That's why if you take that principle and you go back to Ephesians chapter number 3, take the principle that the very words... that Jesus Christ said. He's speaking the words of God. The words of God are life. That's what I'm saying. That's what Scripture says. So when it says back here in Ephesians 3, I'm just using that as a parallel, but it's the truth. You go back to Ephesians 3, when Ephesians 3:16 says there, Ephesians 3, when it says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might. The mighty, powerful, nutrition, I guess, what you want to say. We're talking about the Word of God, their Spirit, their life. Now, those of you who have ever struggled, I'm going to shift now to the material realm, the physical realm. Has anyone here ever struggled with nutrition issues? Health issues? Digestion issues? Anybody at all ever struggled issues like that? Well, how important when it comes to eating good food is it that food needs to be living in the sense of have living enzymes and that your body produce also living enzymes? Why is that important? Anybody know?
To digest
the food. Why is that important? So that you can absorb the nutrients that's in the food. You have to have the living enzymes. So we all understand the concept of a food that can be living food for your physical body. The Scripture oftentimes likens itself unto milk and meat. It does that, right? Well, so too, the Word of God is living. The very Scriptures, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God's Word is living. It has the living enzymes in it for the non-material part of you and me as believers, the spiritual, the soul in particular, okay? So just, you gotta recognize that that is absolutely true. Just like food, you can say that food is alive, that food is living. You take that fruit right off the tree, or you take the tomato right off the vine, or the grapes right off the vine, you say it's living. So too, when Jesus Christ says, the words I speak unto you, they are living, and they are spirit, and they are life. They're alive. So too, the Word of God. So when He says here, to be strengthened with might, the might is the Word of God. Now that's review from last week, right? Is that, do y'all remember that? Yes? No? Okay, just checking. Just got to make sure, right? All right. So if you want to feed your inner man, what are you going to do? You're going to watch TV, right? Well, it depends on what you're watching, right? You can go watch a good Bible program and so forth, you know? But if you're going to feed your inner man, what do you want to do? You got to read the Word. You got to open the Scripture. You got to study the Word of God right into the body. You got to read it, and you got to believe what it says. He also says to be strengthened with might, but then He says, by His Spirit. That's the indwelling Holy Spirit. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you, and He lives in you forever. Isn't that something? The Holy Spirit, you've heard the saying before, not because it's original with me by any means, but the Holy Spirit never works apart from His Word, and His Word never works apart from the Holy Spirit. They go together. That's why not only do you have the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God, but you have to go to the Word of God so the Holy Spirit has material to teach you. You know, how would you like it if you went to school and your teacher says, well, we're going to goof off today, I have nothing to teach you. We'd all go, what? Yay! Right? Cool. That's what happens, right? And we have some teachers in our presence here. Do your students do that? Or you don't do that, though, right? No, you have stuff to teach, right? But the students would probably like that, right? Oh, yeah, we can goof around. We can text or whatever, you know, during class. Of course, they probably do it anyway. But yeah. Anyway, yeah. So, but you understand, the Holy Spirit is a teacher. The Holy Spirit has something He wants to teach us, the Word of God. All right? Okay, now, so that's all review from last week. But look at the last part of the statement. This is what I'm going to focus on, and I'm going to pound this issue today because I need it. Now, y'all might need it too, but I know I need it, okay? Look at what it says. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit, where? Where? Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to verse 20. Got it there? Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? Where? So is there a similar ending at verse 20 to the ending at verse 16? According to both verses, Does it sound like God is doing something? He is, right? See, the strengthening in verse 16, and then He's able to do at verse 20. So the Godhead is at work in both verses. Questions, where? Where? Why do we need to know that? Say it loud, please. Yes, see, we always tend to focus on the outer man, do we not? And by focusing on the outer man, what do we also tend to focus on? All its faults and all the faults of others, right? What else? By focusing on the outer man, what else do we tend to focus on? Very much discourages us. We tend to focus on external circumstances. We tend to look at the things that are happening in our life, meaning the external circumstances, instead of looking at the Word of God to happen in our inner man life. See that? Now, real quick and real basic review. Just notice a couple of verses. Hold this verse here. We're going to come back to it, I think, anyway. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 5. Real quick and real basic review on something. Watch this. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to tell you something that you probably all know. You should all know, and I trust that you do. And if you don't, that's okay. You'll learn it right now. Watch this. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to start at verse 23. 5:23 says this. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Notice that word is W-H-O-L-L-Y. It's not H-O-L-Y. Okay, so holy in the sense of completely, right? He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole..." Now, there are three things. Spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that verse there? You and I as human beings, we are made up of three different parts. Is that the best? That may not be the best way to say it. But there, you, according to the Word of God, the makeup of a human being is what? Spirit, soul, and body. It's interesting how usually when you talk about that, people, the verses there say body, soul, and spirit. No, it's spirit, soul, and body. Why does Scripture do it that way? The order of authority and order of importance. Inner man to the outer man, okay? You as a human being, you are spirit, soul, and body. Okay, fine. And you understand that's basic, right? That's real basic essential. Why might it be important to understand that, to know that? That's so true, to know which one you really should concentrate on most. Good, so keep going. Why else might it be important to know that? What's that? Yes, you're way more than your physical body. Good, what else? What's that? Isn't that interesting? When God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness," God in Scripture is a triune being. And one of the ways that when He made man, that He made man like unto Himself is spirit, soul, and body. Three parts. That's just one of the many ways. Okay? Good. What else? What else is it important to know that you are spirit, soul, and body? Because the outer man perishes. Just give it a few years for some of y'all that are still kind of young and everything in here, you know. And I do consider, we were joking earlier with Melissa about, and Kendall, we were talking about, she was, by the way, she just had a birthday last Tuesday, so wish her happy birthday and everything. Okay. But, and she was lamenting about the fact that she's 25 years just old. Oh, man. You know? And she said something along the lines that, well, I'm really, how'd you say it? You're struggling with David, now I have to be...
Yeah, now like I'm really an adult, I can't trick myself.
Yeah, you have, now you really got to act like an adult. And I kind of said, listen, I'm 50, I just turned 58, I'm still a kid, okay? But, you know, I was supposed to act all grown up, but you know how, I'm still just a kid, right? You guys know me, right? but isn't that true? It doesn't matter how old you get, inside, you're always that kid running around. You know, riding a bike, flying a kite, riding a dirt bike. Well, maybe not that, but, you know, isn't that true? No matter, you think the outside might be perishing, but man, that inner... So, you're right, the outer man perishes. So, why else might it be important, why else is it important to know that you are spirit, soul, and body? What's that? You got to feed, if you want all the parts to do, okay, you got to feed all the parts, right? You got to feed them well, right?
And by that, I mean a lot. I mean, there's junk food spiritually.
Yes. Just like there's good food nutritionally from a physical standpoint, and there's bad food from a physical standpoint, so too there's good food spiritually. That is sound doctrine, the Word of God rightly divided, as compared to false doctrine, might be Scripture, but it's bad for you, spiritually speaking. If you take and you place a believer under the law, and you're teaching that believer under the law, is that good nutrition or bad nutrition spiritually? See, that's bad nutrition. It's not good. It's not going to help build up your inner man. Okay, so we understand all these reasons why it's important. Let me have you notice another very interesting passage here. Look with me to Luke chapter 11 here. Luke chapter number 11. Turn over to Luke chapter number 11. Look over to Luke chapter number 11 here. Luke 11:37. Luke 11 and verse 37, he says this. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee... Oh, I'm sorry, did you get that passage? You there with me? Okay, so Luke 11:37, and he says this. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Now stop there for just a second here. Do you understand when the Pharisees finding fault for the Lord and his disciples eating before they wash their hands, the Pharisees not thinking of it from a hygiene standpoint, he's thinking of it from a religious, ceremonial, sanctification standpoint. You see the difference there? So when Christ isn't chiding the idea of washing your hands before you eat in the sense of just washing all the germs and the dirt off your hands, okay, cleanliness, he's really, you know, demonstrating the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, not discerning the difference between the outer and the inner man. You can wash the outer man and make him never so clean, but that inner man still has a problem. Okay, so watch what Christ says here. Look at verse 40 now. He says, Ye fools, did not he that made that which was without, so what would that be a reference to? The body. Make that which is within also. What's that a reference to? Then what did Jesus Christ believe about the reality of the non-material part of a human being? It was every bit as real as the material part of you. Your soul and your spirit is every bit as real as your body is, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that there? It's actually more important because it's the eternal part of you. It's more important that you clean the inner non-material part of you is clean compared to the outer part of you. And you can clean the outer part all you want. But if the inner man is not clean, the outer man is not going to do a thing. Now, I go to this verse just again to demonstrate again from Scripture the fact that there is a non-material part of human beings. It's for you, it's your soul. We all have a spirit as well, but for you, it's your soul. Now, if you would go back with me this time to the book of Ephesians 3. Now, any questions on that so far? You have a non-material part. By the way, let me just... How do you know that you have a non-material part? How do you just know it anyway? Even if you didn't have these verses, how would you know that you have a non-material part of you? There's part of you that's not physical, and how do you know that? What's that? Your thoughts. What'd you say, Lord? Emotions. Good. What else?
Before you get saved, there's just emptiness.
Even before you get saved, you know that inside there's like a big vacuum, like an emptiness, that's something missing. Well, that cannot be the material part of you. You understand, therefore, why evolution has to deny the non-material part of you? Because if evolution is real, how did you evolve a non-material existence? Your soul is non-material. It's not carbon-based. Everything else is carbon-based. Your body is carbon-based. But your soul is not carbon-based. How did that evolve? And therefore, how did your emotions evolve? How did love evolve, and what is love? How did something like beauty evolve, and what is beauty? Who says? See that? So all you understand, therefore, why they have to deny that they say there's no, that all you are is just an animal, there's just this material part of you. But you, when you talk about, when someone says, well, you know it in your heart, well, what, the beating thing? You know? They say, well, you kind of know it in your gut, you kind of have a gut feeling. No, that's the acid indigestion I keep getting, okay? You know? No, but people by nature know that there's a part of them that's non-material. And you can see how Scripture very, very clearly demonstrates that, okay? There's a part of you that's going to live forever. It's your soul. Now, did I say to go? Where did I say to go? Or did I? Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. And on your way over, get Philippians chapter number 1. Get Ephesians 3 and get Philippians 1. Ephesians 3. Watch this again. Ephesians 3, watch this. 16. Ephesians 3:16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? Okay, so if that verse is going to come true for you and me, and by the way, do we want it to come true for us? Yes. Well, then where is the strengthening going to occur according to that verse? In the inner man. So, if that verse is true, and it is, and if it's going to come to pass in the inner man, and if this is Paul's prayer for me and you as believers, then if God is going to respond to that prayer, and do you think He will? Well, then where is He going to respond to that prayer? In the inner man. So, if that's true, then where is the focus of God's activity? It's in the inner man. See how simple that is? I realize this is real basic. I'm asking questions. But this is really profound when you think about it. Here's why. Because we are also material beings, because we have those five senses, like the eyesight, the hearing, the touching, the tasting, the smelling, things like that, because the material part of us is so in tune with the physical world in which we live, and we should be, that's appropriate and so forth. Well, what we tend to do, therefore, is we tend to define or look for or expect God's activity to also be in the material realm. So I'm driving down the freeway, and a guy cuts me off. And I swerve just in time to not be crushed by a big semi. Okay, so now let's start interpreting. So how do we define that? Okay, one way to say, boy, man, how else do we tend to define it? I had a guardian angel is a big one. God's really blessing me because He saved me from that accident. See the various different ways we define that? And we as believers, that's what we'll do. We look at the circumstance that we find ourselves in, and then we attribute to that circumstance, in certain cases, God did this or God didn't do this.
Superstition.
Most of the time, that's exactly what it is. Let me give you an example. And I'm not finding fault with God here, okay? I am suggesting that we need to rethink sometimes how we define what just happened. Go with me to Acts 28. I love this one here. There's two great examples in the book of Acts about this concept here. Look over to Acts 28. Watch this. Acts 28. Acts 28, the good verse 1, it says, and when they were escaped, they Paul and the people that were with them on the ship, they just got shipwrecked, and they escaped the sea, and now they've come to this land, the island called Melita. So look at verse 1 again. Everybody with me there? Acts 28:1. It says, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. When it says the barbarous people, it doesn't mean that they all had barbershops and so forth. And it doesn't mean they're all running around like, you know, ooga booga, whatever. They were when the scripture uses the word barbarians, what this means, they weren't speaking the same language, and that kind of a concept. There's to do with the language, all right? So what happens is that they receive Paul and the people that are with him, the soldiers and the other prisoners, with kindness. They start this fire and keep them warm and that type of thing. Watch what happens at verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, first two words, no doubt, this is what this means. Absolute guarantee, 100%, this is exactly how to interpret this happening. Okay? Watch this. No doubt, this man is a murderer. They don't know this guy from anyone. They never met Paul before. Maybe he was a murderer. But upon what basis do you have to decide something like that? They're looking at the external circumstances. Look what they say. No doubt this man was a murderer whom, though he hath escaped the sea. See, the sea wanted to get him. See how they interpret all this? But the sea was unsuccessful to get him. Yet vengeance suffers not to live. There, no doubt they've looked at the circumstance, they've defined it. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, what's that?
Sounds fine to him,
he says. You know, that's how Gentiles think. See that? See, the way that Gentiles think is that they look at circumstances as the source of or the input of divine revelation. Circumstance happens. Oh, this is God trying to tell me this. Circumstance happened. Oh, this means this. Circumstance happened. Oh, that means I should do this kind of a thing. In the sense of that this is information from God telling me, guiding me, leading me. That's what we tend to do. Now, what's the danger in that? Yeah, other than just being wrong. What's the other danger with that?
It's no good that you can blame God.
Isn't that interesting? You can wind up maybe blaming God if it doesn't work out like you thought. We're going to see the rest of the story here in a minute. But what else? Fundamentally, what else is the problem with that? I mean, at its very root, what's the very problem with that?
I feel like we're acting like God in a sense. You're interpreting the situation.
Yes, and therefore, what are we doing with reference to what God has said? Tom, what'd you say? We're living by feelings and experience instead of walk of faith in the divine written Word of God. See, God has told us His Word. God has told us His will, has He not? God has defined what's happening. He wrote it down. So when we look at the circumstances and we try to define the will of God, when we try to define the input of God, the meaning of God, by looking at the circumstances, we're looking to the wrong source. We're using the wrong information to come to a certain conclusion. God has told us. Question. Did this viper bite Paul because Paul was a murderer? That's not why this happened. Now, was Paul a murderer? He was, actually. Remember, before he was saved and so forth, he went and saw those that were believers on the Lord Jesus and he cast his word. He was a murderer. But that's not why this viper bit him. All right? Look with me, if you would. Look at verse 5. Watch this. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, you know, they'd been all placing their bets, by the way, don't you know? Right? They were gambling. Okay, I'll bet. He's going to last 20 minutes. No, he's going to go 35. No, he's going to go 45. You know. He says, it looked a great while, and so no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. No, wait a minute. How quickly do you go from no doubt to he's a god? He goes from a murderer to a god just in a short period of time. And this is such a classic example of how Gentiles think. How people think. This situation happened. Oh, God must be telling me this. And then a few weeks, a couple months down the road, didn't work out. well, maybe God meant to say this. And then it still doesn't work out. Okay, God, what are you really trying to say? We're looking to the wrong source, is what I'm saying. Now, question. Can you relate to what I'm talking about? Am I steering you wrong here? If I am, tell me, okay? Because I don't want to misinterpret the circumstances. You start throwing tomatoes at me, I say, God, you might be telling me something. I'm just joking, all right? No, I'm serious. I know we kind of make light, but this is serious. If we look to the wrong source for what's happening in our lives, if we're using the wrong source to define what's happening, there's no way we'll come to the right conclusion. We'll be changing our mind and we'll go from extreme being a murderer to being a god. Go ahead, Jim.
And it's exacerbated by the fact that Satan is the god of this world.
Yes, it is. Isn't that interesting as well? Yes. Yes. Go ahead, Beth.
If a person does not rightly divide the word of truth, that's what happens.
Yes.
Because they take Israel's doctrine and
yes.
apply it to them.
That's a very good point. Let's kind of drill down that a little bit. Because remember, back here in the Old Testament, was Israel under the law?
Yes.
And even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, are they under the law? And under the law, didn't God say that if you obey me, then I will bless you. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your cattle, your crops, your land, protected from the enemies. But if you don't obey me, then I'll curse you. You will not be blessed. Your cows aren't going to have more calves and so forth. The crops are going to be the enemies. God, under that program, was supernaturally involved in their economy, in their health, in protection from their enemies. But you're not under the law. You're under grace. That's not how God is dealing with you today. That's not even how God is dealing with any nation today. So you're right. By the Word of God, some people will look and they'll say, well, because God dealt with Israel that way, that's how He's dealing with us in our life. Berta, go ahead. You can say something.
I have friends who are dispensationalists. They understand that we don't baptize. They understand all this stuff, but they still fall into.
They really do. Yeah, they still, what they do, it's to a certain degree, it's a scary thing to be willing to really believe what Ephesians 3 says. That the focus of God's activity is in the inner man of the believer. And am I going to trust Him to work in the inner man? See that? Go ahead, Ken. That Paul was a murderer,
yeah.
And that there was some intervention. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Now, let me be clear on something. You sometimes will come to the conclusion that therefore what I'm saying is that God is not intervening. Therefore, if He's not intervening, then He is what? He doesn't care. He's not involved. Or He's not able. See that? Now, once again, those are superstitious conclusions. Because by saying that the focus of God's activity, the strengthening with might by His Spirit in the inner man, does that say that God isn't intervening? It says He is intervening. But where? In the inner man.
By His Word.
By His Spirit. God is very active in the dispensation of grace. Very much involved. Therefore, very much loves you. Therefore, very much cares about the details of your life. Every single detail of your life and my life, God cares about. After all, where does He live? He lives in you. You take God everywhere you go. You take Him to work, you take Him to the swimming pool, you take Him to the dirt bike track, whatever, you know. You take Him skateboarding. He's in you by means of His Spirit. Of course He's involved. Of course He cares. It's just that the focus of God's activity is not in your washing machine or your dryer or your unsaved boss. It's in you, in your inner man. Look there at Ephesians. We'll get to Philippians just momentarily. Watch this. Go back to Ephesians 3:20. He says, "Now unto Him that is able." So, is God able? Sure is. Now a Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? In us. See that? The power that works in you is the Word of God. He works in the inner man, not the outer man. So that verse right there, when it says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, that verse cannot be talking about healing, by the way. That's another whole subject. But that verse cannot be talking about physical healing, because physical healing would be the outer man. And that verse is talking about the inner man. If God was to give you a choice, let's say He was to ask you, okay, John, I got a proposition for you. Either, if you'll let me work on the inner man rather than the outer man, with the trade-off being, you let me work on the inner man and I will produce more glory to Christ by you letting me work on the inner man. Or, John, if you want me to, I'll work on the outer man, knowing that as glorious as the outer man might be right now, it's going to perish. So he says, John, which one do you want me to do? You know what the answer is? Both. No, no, okay. Which is the... If God was to ask us... By the way, He doesn't ask us. He actually tells us where He is working. But you see the difference there? But I'm asking you, really true, what would you choose? The inner man or the outer man?
I have chosen.
Meaning what?
Inner man.
Yeah, and how did you choose that?
By believing.
You chose it by trusting Christ for your Savior, because God's not going to change. It doesn't matter what He's doing, right? But just think about that. We are so focused on the external material that we want God to focus on the outer man, when God says, no, I'm focusing on that part of you that is eternal. Go ahead.
Well, it's kind of
the
difference between, do you want me to take the problems away, or do you want me to strengthen and build you and conform you to God's will?
Yes, yes. Everybody hear that? Say it loud again, please.
The difference between, do you want to take the external problems away, or do you want me to strengthen you and conform you more to Christ and build you up through the struggles?
Everybody hear that? That's the essence. It really is. Beth, go ahead.
Sadly, even in Paul's life, though, all those in Asia turned away.
They turned away from the doctrine.
And
yes.
Now all that has spread to the body.
Very much
of Christ,
so. Yes.
And they have chosen.
Yes.
To want.
Yes.
The gifts of Israel, the power.
Yes.
All the inner.
One of the great laments that the Apostle Paul writes about in 2 Timothy, the last book that he wrote, that the Holy Spirit told him to write, I should say, he says they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Mm-hmm. And what fables are, they're just stories. They're experience-based faith instead of word, meaning scripture-based faith. That's a big problem. Okay, now, quickly, because we're out of time here. We're going to read just a couple more verses here, but and go with me to Philippians 2, and then 2 Corinthians 4, and then we'll pick up here next week. Okay, so one thing I want you to do is come back, of course, right? but then number two, I want you to read these in further detail. Watch this. Look over to 2 Corinthians 4. This is a passage like that Laurie really was kind of making reference to when you think about it. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 16. And we will study this in detail next week, most of the chapter next time. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Watch this. This is a wonderful passage. He says, for which cause we faint not. The idea of fainting, it is we don't quit, we don't give up, okay? And the cause is the glory of God, from you can see in the previous verse. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, what? Yet the inward man is what? So, back to the idea of strengthening. If you're going to work out the outer man, if you're going to exercise the outer man, remember, just day by day do a little. If you've never run before, you're not going to run a marathon tomorrow. But in fact, you're probably not going to run a 10K by next week. If you've never run before, it might take you a little while before you can even run them up. But you do just do a little bit day by day. There's a parallel in your life of the believer, your soul. Feed your inner man a little bit each day. Take the Word of God in a little bit each day. Take that nutrition in day by day. Right? Keep thinking. Look what he says here. For which cause you faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for how long? Relative to eternity, it's just a moment, right? Which is but for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Remember how you asked the question, if God gave you a choice, which would you choose? The temporary outer man to maintain it, or the working on the inner man to produce eternal glory? See how that verse demonstrates that? It tells you where God's working. He's working on the inner man, and he's producing a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen. See, there's the material. There's the external. But at the things which are not seen. Such as, I'm asking. Yeah, spiritual growth, your inner man, your soul. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. The focus of God's activity is in the part of you that is eternal, that He wants to work in you to glorify Christ. Isn't that amazing? God is actually interested in working in you and in me for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. That's incredible. Now, one last verse. We'll wrap it up here, but we're going to come back and look at these in more detail next time. How many of you are interested today in the will of God? What about the rest of y'all? No, I'm just joking, okay? All y'all raise your hand, okay? Of course, you wouldn't be here if you're not interested in the will of God. Okay? How many of you are interested in doing the will of God? Now, that's a different question, isn't it? Right? See, it's one thing to be interested in the will of God and just be kind of enamored by it and impressed by it, but it's another thing to actually do the will of God. Watch how this verse addresses both. I'm at Philippians chapter 2. I'm at verse 12. Philippians 2:12, he says this. He says, Philippians 2:12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The salvation in this context is not salvation from hell, because the Philippians were already saved from hell. It's salvation from discouragement, from terror, from fear, things like that. Okay, all those aspects. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, oftentimes the fear and trembling is still there. That's the outer man. That's the inner man being stabilized. Now watch the next verse. For it is God which worketh... Okay, what are the next two words? Does God work today? Where? How do you know? Just says so, right there. God is at work. He is in you. He's at work in you. Watch what the verse says. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. There's the will and there's the doing of His good pleasure. His good pleasure is exactly right. See that? So where is it that the will of God is going to be worked if God wants to get His good pleasure done? In that verse, where is it going to happen? In the inner man. So therefore, where should you look to the doing of the will of God? Shouldn't you look to the Word of God working in the inner man? If you and I try to do the Word of God, if you and I attempt to do the will of God from any other resource than the Word of God working in the inner man, then it's not the will of God. It's the product of our flesh. Even if you have a scripture to back yourself up. See that? The willing of God's will, the doing of God's good pleasure, is as was strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Therefore, let's learn just a little bit more each day. Let's learn how to strengthen the inner man, and then how to allow God's good pleasure to be wrought in our inner man and into the outer man. Does that make sense, what we're saying this morning? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can spend this morning looking into these wonderful passages of Scripture that really do focus our thinking and our attention on where, how it is your will and the doing of your will actually happens and where it happens. We thank you for your love, your kindness to us. We thank you for Scripture, the good, solid, living nutrition for our soul. We thank you for the fellowship we can enjoy today around your word. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.